majority of what we will study today, but Colossians chapter 1. And as we open, I just want to spend a few minutes just in setting the tone, preparing our minds, setting aside the busyness of the pad, and then bring us back to the main thing as to why we're here. So as I read, I want you and all of us to look and see how Paul exhorts these Colossian believers in three ways. And then this should be our takeaways as well. What the new life looks like and what it should look like in every believer. Again, the purpose of our study, the virtues of Christian character. So let's begin our time with Colossians 1. We'll start in verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Can you hear me now? Okay. I won't yell, hopefully. Again, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. And then drop down to verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Then move ahead to chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And then chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And now Paul's going to put some work clothes on and tell us to do the same. And we'll finish here in starting in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. All right, we'll end our reading there. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father God, we thank you for your word and what it teaches us about you. Thank you what it teaches us about Christ and his death for sinners. Thank you, Lord, that it reveals who we are, separated from you, unwilling and unable to come to you in salvation. But yet you, through your word, teach us how your Son bridged that gap on our behalf. And by giving us the faith to believe in him and repentance of our sin, we can know you and no longer be separated from you. Father, I thank you for the gospel, that good news of him that died for sinners. Help us to magnify the gospel today, even in this study of putting on and putting off these virtues that we've been studying. Thank you for Jerry Bridges, his book, the practicality that's here. Thank you for how you've used him in showing us ways that we need to grow and change from your word. Grant us your grace, again, just to grow and change. We need your help right now. In Christ's name, amen. All right. So thank you for following along, just as going through those. But I thought it's good to even set the tone and kind of get our minds back and focused on God's work in the gospel, his sanctifying work of his Spirit in our life, and to accomplish his high standard of putting off the old man, that sinful flesh, and then putting on a new man called to righteousness. And again, all to his glory. If you're still in chapter 3 of Colossians there, let's look again at verses 9 and 10. And this is going to be our springboard for the foundation to our study today. And it actually starts it in the verse of verse number 9. And it is on the screen. Since you laid aside the old self, there it is, with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The language we have here is interesting, with that laying aside of the old self and putting on the new self as a believer. Something that was helpful to me as reading and hearing from some of the commentators that have gone through these passages is it can carry the idea of taking off an old garment that's stained, that's dirty, that's tattered, and putting on a new garment, replacing it. Is this not a perfect picture of the Christian life? Setting aside, putting off the sin nature, those old sinful habits, and then replacing them with righteous deeds and character of Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. I think you would agree this putting off and putting on is not just as simple as taking off a coat and putting on a new one. It's a battle. We still have the old man hanging around. We are changed. We are new in Christ. But that old man, until we are with him in glory, is still around. And the temptation of our adversary is still there. So it is a battle. But the picture of laying aside, putting off, removing that sinful stained garment and putting on the new one. This is why your leaders here at PBC have deemed it important to do a study just as this, the practice of godliness, where we can focus on the different aspects and virtues of a godly life. And we want to know and to put into practice a life that will bring glory to God. So from time to time, when I've taught, I like to give quizzes. And today is no different. If I have to be up here sweating, I'm going to have you sweat just a little bit too. This quiz is so easy that I could bring Lydia's 2s and 3-year-olds in here and they would ace it. So brace yourself. But I hope that this quiz will be a simple way of illustrating the basic idea of putting off and putting on the transformed life as a follower of Christ. I'm going to show you a series of pictures, and I want you to identify what this person is based on what you see in the photo. So brace yourself. He is a policeman, right? What's this guy? Yes. Had to get that one in there. And the green and yellow uniform has nothing to do with anyone or any team from the state of Wisconsin. It was the first one I came across. Should be blue and gold, the Mountaineers, but oh, well, he's a football player. What's this guy? Soldier, right? See, I told you would ace it. Not too bad, right? This is not an exercise to insult your intelligence or question your ability to think or reason. It's just a point to illustrate a point as to why we're going through this study. From Jerry Bridges' book, Practicing Godliness. Simply put, just as we could easily identify a person's occupation based on their uniform, the Christian must also be easily identified by their godly character. This is non-optional for the Christian. So if you would turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17, just with some encouragement, but also carries a heavy weight. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, many of you will know this one by heart. Second Corinthians 5:17 says, and you can repeat with me if you'd like, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So our thoughts, our speech, our actions must be on an ever-increasing trajectory of Christ's likeness. Another way and simple way of saying this is, does my walk match my talk? So here's another quiz, and this one's a little tougher. It will not have cute or easy pictures like those. This is one between you and the Lord. Our PVC brothers have poured their blood, sweat, and tears into teaching us about these things that we must clothe ourselves with. So how have we been doing? Are we growing in humility? Do we have peace with others? Have we grown in our thankfulness to God? Does joy characterize my life? Am I a content person? How faithful am I to the Lord? And am I increasing in my holiness? We could ask these of ourselves daily. Our author, Jerry Bridges, has a wonderful illustration that I couldn't pass up. It was very helpful in understanding these Christian virtues that we are to put on. Bridges says that these individual Christian virtues that we're learning about each represent a single piece of thread in the believer's transforming life. And through the Holy Spirit's work in our life and our submission to grow and change, He will weave these individual pieces of thread together into a work of beauty, just like the individual pieces of thread come together to form a beautiful work of art, like a tapestry you might see in an art gallery or a museum. But in this case, it's not a tapestry. It's a changed life that is on display for our God and others to see for His glory alone. And in light of the testimony of the changed life, listen to this poem. I actually heard this from Alistair Begg, but it's credited to Paul Gilbert. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do, by the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Let me read that again. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do, by the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Pretty impactful, huh? What testimony do we have as we're putting on, putting off? So let's take a look now at our subject for the day. And let's view this as another piece of thread that the master weaver can put together into this tapestry of our life. So this morning we're going to focus on what the believer must put on. It's the Christian virtue of patience. The cliche is true that the teacher always learns more than the student. This is very true. Before diving into a study of patience, I thought, I'm a laid-back guy, right? Not that I don't struggle with patience, but, you know, I think I'm okay at this, right? Don't ever be proud like that prior to volunteering to teach a study on patience. God will humble you. Instead, what I should have thought and what he taught me is, Lord, teach me where I need to grow in patience, not if I have it or lack it. That being said, I'm sure I'm alone here today, that you've all conquered the struggle with patience. And if you'd like to leave, I'll just stay here and teach to myself. So let's dig in. Jerry Bridges lands us in that Colossians chapter 3, if you want to go back there. And it will be on the screen, but this is where we get our imperative to putting on patience from our study. Colossians 3 in verses 12 and 13. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. As you'll see even in this verse, some of the things that we've studied in this Sunday school series, they interweave with one another. Again, that picture of the thread and how it comes together to that beautiful work of art. So, you'll see patience pop up as one of the fruit of the spirits. Maybe that comes to mind. The New Testament speaks to this. The Old Testament speaks to this, as we'll see a little bit, as an essential character, a character quality in the life of a believer. Al Mohler had a quote that I think is helpful. Patience is not optional for the Christian. The Apostle Paul repeatedly commanded Christians to demonstrate patience to each other. In fact, this is a critical test of Christian authenticity. True Christian character, the very evidence of regeneration, is seen in authentic patience. And I was even thinking this morning, just even preaching to myself, if I haven't struggled with patience already this morning, coming in, I probably will before I walk out those doors. And I would say all of us would agree with me that it's an everyday, it could even be a moment-by-moment battle. Again, putting off, putting on. So let's define patience. I believe everybody here could give me Webster's Dictionary very easily. And instead of putting that nice Webster's Dictionary definition up on the screen, let's look to the actual personification, the very picture of patience himself. Let's see how God describes himself from his word and use that as our definition as we see patience in action in our God. Numbers 14:18. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generations. 1 Peter 3:20. Who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. Think about that. During the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. So in these two passages, we see God's patience actually withholds his wrath. It doesn't excuse the iniquity, but it actually just withholds his wrath. 2 Peter 3:9, I think, extremely important to us if we know the Lord. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So think long and hard about that verse and God's patience. Think about what we deserved as sinners, separated from God, unwilling and unable to come to him. Where would any of us be if it were not for God's patience? Think about that. We also see synonyms for patience in forbearance. When you see that, that's another term for patience. Long-suffering, another word for his patience. So I think we know, and that gives us a good idea, but patience is personified in God himself. And where to emulate him as well. One commentator had a helpful picture in terms of patience in the work of the Trinity. I thought this was cool. God is the source of this patience. Christ is the example of this patience. And the Holy Spirit is the dispenser of this patience. So the Trinitarian application of patience to the believer. So practicing patience. Now that we've seen what patience is and our ultimate example of God Himself, how does the believer put on patience? I think a good question is, where are areas in my life where I must be ready to deploy patience versus reacting in the flesh to others in my circumstances? Again, we must identify areas in our lives where we need to put on patience. Again, not reacting to our by our flesh and in our flesh to others in circumstances. We must put on the new man, right, in Christ. So practicing patience. I love this quote that I came across from Margaret Thatcher. If you're younger than 30, Margaret Thatcher was the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom in the 1980s, same time as Ronald Reagan. But she said, and I think there's a lot of honesty here, "I am extraordinarily patient, provided I get my own way in the end." I hate to say it, but is that not an honest response? If we're honest, would any of us make that same statement? Maybe not verbally, but in our heart, right? Would others say that we would make that statement? Our wife, our children, husbands, close friends. "I'm extraordinarily patient, provided I get my own way in the end." But Jerry Bridges does help us. He gives us four areas to apply this patience. And this is straight from the book. Suffering mistreatment, responding to provocation, tolerating shortcomings, and waiting on God. So our first one, suffering mistreatment, where we need to apply godly patience. This is the patience whenever the believer suffers at the hands of others. Examples of this mistreatment could be ridicule, scorn, insults, undeserved rebukes, or outright persecution. Office politics, organizational power plays, an unreasonable or unfair coach or teacher, an overreaching state or federal government. These all require the aspects of patience known as long-suffering. We have a saying here at PBC, there's two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self, right? So what are the sins I need to put off when it comes to suffering mistreatment at the hands of others? What am I going to do when I'm mistreated? We have sins that we need to put off. First and foremost, anger. And this is not conclusive. There are other sins we can put off and avoid. It'd be very easy, right, to respond in anger when we're mistreated. Very basic, I think. But that's anger is living by the flesh and not by the Spirit, which we're being told to put off and put on. Number two was retaliation. I need to get my pound of flesh. I need to return evil for evil. I'm going to start a revolt. We're going to go and take over whatever. Bitterness. The bad attitude response. That's the hard attitude. I won't respect my boss because he mistreated me. That company's not going to get one more hour out of me than those 40. The bad attitude of bitterness. So then what must we deploy? What do we put on? Of course, patience, long-suffering. Trusting God and His justice and trusting in God and His faithfulness. Again, slow to anger, but then we have to couple that. And think of that slow to anger and what we looked at earlier of God being slow to anger to help put it into perspective. He's slow to anger. He's patient with me. Trusting in God's justice. Who's in control of life? Who's in control of our circumstances? Who is the ultimate judge? We need to give that to God, right? Trusting in God's faithfulness. Romans 8:28, still in the book. God's working all things together for good to those who love Him, called according to His purpose, right? It may not seem like it in the circumstance, but God is working good for His children. These things aren't easy. Nobody said that. It's that battle that we talked about earlier, the putting off, the putting on. But in these circumstances, first, fall on your knees. Ask God for help. We can do nothing on our own. We need His help, His Spirit, His guidance in our life. So asking God to help you. A good example that we find in Scripture, maybe. There we go. Think of Joseph. Think of how Joseph was treated. Read about Joseph's life in those chapters in Genesis. Think of the mistreatment that he received from others. But at the end, he was able to say in chapter 50, verse 20, and you all could quote this one as well, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." So, God, you know, Joseph kept that focus on, A, he was patient. B, he trusted God in his circumstances, that he's in control. Did Joseph have the opportunity to get his pound of flesh? Absolutely. He could have said, off with their head, right? But as you'll see here, he had the eternal perspective of who's in control and who's orchestrating what's happening to him. And it says people were preserved because of that. So a hard question on the mistreatment of suffering mistreatment is, how am I going to respond when others legitimately mistreat me, when I am legitimately mistreated? Which man will win, the old man of who I used to be before Christ, or the new man who's been transformed because of Christ? So think about that. I think, before I go ahead, in the day in which we live, the things we see going on around us, I'd say we've lived a pretty easy life in America, the West. These, maybe suffering mistreatment seems like it's over there in terms of a bigger persecution possibly. To just be ready. I think the days are coming, potentially. All right, number two, responding to provocation. This is slightly different. This is when someone mistreats you as a believer and you have the power to respond. Many times in our last example that we looked at, we might be helpless to respond if it's a government, those types of things, or a boss that we just can't respond. We can't change those circumstances. But this is the mistreatment where I have the ability, again, to do something about it. Examples where we're going to have to put on patience is that deliberate nagging or goading of others, road rage toward us, i.e. someone cuts you off in traffic, they're driving like a maniac, and it's not just an accident. It's like, this guy, man, he's going to hurt somebody. Protesters yelling in your face. Hurtful words from a family member. Again, in our last example, two choices on the shelf. Pleasing God, pleasing self. What sins am I going to have to avoid? We go back to anger a lot. A lot of times anger is intertwined with our impatience, right? Yelling or screaming, insults and retaliation. Anger in our actions, returning that evil for evil. The idea of, if he cuts me off, the next chance I get, I'm cutting him off. You know, that road rage, an obscene gesture in traffic. The old man's still there, right? In the moment. Hatred of others. Again, my internal attitude toward the individual. And back to a previous class last year on the Ten Commandments, Jesus equated hatred to what? Murder. So that hatred is equated with murder. And think about the seriousness of that if we don't keep our patience in check. But the good news, because of Christ, we can put on what? Again, long suffering, similar to our last one. When we think of long suffering, patience under provocation actually illustrates God Himself. Bridges says that daily God bears with great patience the provocation of sinful, rebellious men who despise His authority and ignore or show contempt for His law. So when I put on that patience and long-suffering, I am emulating God the Father. Considering God's patience with me, going back to one of our other verses that we looked at, think of what I've done and how God is patient with me. How could I really ever get angry and impatient with another person? Am I above God? He's patient with me, and He is long-suffering with me, but I have the right to be angry, impatient, retaliate against Him. Am I judge and executioner? So think about and consider God's patience with me. Self-control, and I jumped ahead, required to keep our anger in check. Again, these intertwine, these threads that we've been talking about. The excuse of, that's just who I am. I'm just an angry person, or I'm just an impatient person. That's unbiblical and sinful. It's a lazy response. God has called you to patience. It's not an excuse that that's just how I am. That's sinful and lazy. And if you want to learn more about self-control, come back next week. Right, Brock? The clock will start for you in about 11 minutes. Just kidding. All right. Self-control. All right. Our example, we don't have time to go there, but a good example of maybe a bad example is the parable of the unmerciful slave. Matthew 18, 21 through 25. If you recall, the one slave is completely forgiven the huge sum that he owed his master. But whenever that fellow slave owed him just a small amount, the slave that owed the small amount was put into prison, right? Because of the impatient anger of the slave. Hopefully that makes sense. I think I crisscrossed my words. But he was so angry and impatient that he even had his fellow slave put into prison for that small debt, even though he had been forgiven the much larger, right? This helps us put into perspective number two, considering God's patience with us. That good example of a bad example. Heart question here is, how am I going to respond when somebody crosses me? Do I often lack self-control? Good question to ask your wife or your husband. Ask your kids. Do I lack self-control? Do I fly off the handle? Number three, moving along. Tolerating shortcomings. This is probably the most common potential we have to put on patience, is the tolerating shortcomings of others. This area of patience is called forbearance because it's gracious. It's a gracious tolerance of other shortcomings. And our key word here is grace. Key word is grace. Don't get me wrong. This tolerance does not involve looking past sin. Matthew 18 is clear. We do not tolerate sin. A sin and a shortcoming are two different things. We deal with sin. We look past a shortcoming. Hopefully that makes sense. The slow driver on 465. How specific is that? Not that I'm aware of this or anything. The inconsiderate neighbor. The friend who is late for the appointment. This is the patience we need when dealing with an elderly parent or we're having to take care of a spouse. The toddler asking why for the fifth time. More often than not, it is the unconscious action of some family member whose irritating habit is magnified because of close daily association. So see, this is probably the most common. Again, our put off, sins to avoid, pride. My time is more important than everyone else's time. Selfishness. This is another manifestation of pride. Not too long ago, got to see selfishness and pride in action, and it didn't involve me. Thank you. And anger. All three of these. We were on a plane, and it was a full plane, so the overhead storage was extremely tight. And anyway, the flight was a little late anyway, so everybody's kind of on edge. As we land, it's time to get our bags. You know, everybody's in a hurry to get up and move. There's a gentleman who, because of everything being full, he had to go back three or four seats and put his bag up here and then took his seat up front. Well, of course, you land, there's connections, people are in a hurry, and we got to see this in action. Was there were two ladies that did have a connection, and they were letting it be known that they needed to get off the plane. This poor gentleman, he needs to get his bag. So he's saying, excuse me, can I please? And finally he's able to get back there. And he's saying, I'm sorry, this bag is heavy. Be careful. And as he pulls it down, he strikes one of the ladies with this heavy bag. You know, complete accident. But what took place after that was this manifestation. The words that came out of this lady's mouth were shameful to this poor man. So that was just in my head, thinking of just on display where a person could show grace, rather they erupted in anger. And the irony of it all, her mother that was hit was elderly and had to wait at the front of the plane for the wheelchair to come, and every person got to walk by and you could see it on their faces, the shame that was there. But anyway, just a real-life illustration of seeing a bad example of this. So what's our put on? Again, forbearance, that grace extended, humility, putting others first. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 was the first set of verses that Nora and I were challenged to memorize in our marriage counseling by a couple right up here. And Philippians 2, 3, and 4, put that down for further memorization. But considering others is more important than yourself. And then third was extending grace. Show grace to people. Show grace to your wife. Show grace to your husband, your children, others. And if you, for all the Frozen fans in here, be as Queen Elsa and just let it go. Just let it go. And I will not hit that note. But anyway, a good example, again, we go back to our parable, but this time we're going to focus on the slave owner. He was merciful, right? This guy owed a debt that in the time was millions of dollars, right? It was an unpayable debt, and he mercifully showed forgiveness, showed grace to that slave. So he, and he represents God, if you understand the parable there, be the merciful slave owner. And who better to emulate than God himself as we're looking past shortcomings of others. So our heart question here, and this is key, do I expect grace from others that I'm not willing to extend myself? Do I expect grace from others that I'm not willing to extend myself? Our last number four, as time is coming to the end here, waiting on God. This is patience required in the outworking of God's timetable in our lives. This could include God's return, Christ's second coming. We're called to wait, and wait patiently. Praying for years for the salvation of a loved one, looking for the resolution of a problem we face, lost employment, health problems, when the doctor says cancer. Waiting for the fulfillment of a long-awaited desire. Maybe you and your spouse are unable to have a child, and you don't know why. This will require patience in waiting upon God. Sins we need to put off, anger at God. There is a difference in asking why in humility versus asking why in anger. Blaspheming God, cursing him, and then a general distrust of God. We want to take matters into our own hands. Think of Abraham and the heir. He wanted a son. He decided to take matters into his own hands. And you see the ramifications of that. But he had a lack of trust in God. We must put on this righteousness. Again, believe in God's promises. Preach to yourself. Don't listen to yourself. What do we know about God? Live in the Psalms. See how David waited in times of trouble. Prayer. Don't pass over this lightly. If there's anything I think we can struggle with most, it's our prayer life. James 5:16, still in the book. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And that unwavering trust, Romans 8:28 that we referred to. God's working good. Be patient. Be patient and wait. Our example, read the book of Job. Right? Job had every opportunity to curse God. Look at this beauty in wisdom here in Job 1:20, verse 22. It's not on the screen and we don't have time to go there, but I'll just read it. Then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell on the ground and he worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. So, our heart question here, How would I handle my circumstances if I were Job? Am I going to patiently wait? Am I going to take matters into my own hands? And then, as we close, we have a great example, actually the greatest example. And as we think on our application of patience in these various circumstances that God brings into our lives, we have a perfect example to look to when we're tempted to be impatient. We have a perfect Savior to emulate concerning all of the virtues that we've studied, including patience. Let's end and let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and we'll end with these two verses. And hopefully this is an encouragement for us. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Put this one on your refrigerator. Put these on your mirror as a reminder. Therefore, this is verse 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So in Christ, we have hope. We have hope for salvation. We have hope for growth and change. And I'll leave you with this. If we're honest, we all struggle with patience. Let's humble ourselves and ask God to reveal the blind spots that we may have. Then, I challenge you, I challenge myself, go to your spouse, go to your children, go to a close and honest friend, and ask them, where do I struggle with impatience? What do I need to grow and to change? Where have I blown it? And there you have your list to identify areas to grow and change. We just need to ask God for His help, His grace, His mercy, His strength, to put off the old man and put on the new man of patience. So let's pray. Our Father God, we're needy people in need of Your grace, Your mercy, Your help, Your strength. Thank You for Your word and how it is a mirror to our life, how it shows us where we need to grow and to change and how to be better for You. Thank You for salvation in Christ that makes this possible to even grow and change, to even put on patience. It's all because of You. It's all because of Your grace and Your work in our life. Again, we were unwilling and unable to come to You. You gave us life. You made us a new creature. You give us the grace to change. And You deserve the glory for it all. Humble us, grow us, change us. Help us to be a testimony individually, as a body of believers in Plainfield. Help us to show Christ to others by the way we live our lives, by the uniform that we put on each day. Again, for Your glory, I pray, Lord, for our service now to follow as we can set aside the distractions and corporately worship You through singing, through the proclamation of Your word, through prayer, through meditation. Grow us and change us to be more like Your Son. And we need Your grace. Father, help us to do that today. And You get the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.